Good morning. I'm Sean Peterson, one of your pastors, and all right, so I'm down at the South Campus normally. Good to see you guys. Thanks for the welcome. I mean, gosh, I feel like I could almost say anything this morning, and you'd be like, okay, we'll do it. All right, so, hey, look, before we get into the Word today, can we talk about basketball for just a second? I mean, the Warriors, like, taking over, right? So it occurred to me when I traveled to Florida over spring break, and I'm hanging out with, like, my little cousins, and they are all about the Warriors, right? They're talking about them. They know the stats and stuff like that. And it occurred to me, you know, like, we're in a little bubble here sometimes. We feel like, well, of course, the Warriors are amazing, but, like, everybody's talking about them, right? 73-game winning season, unbelievable record, Steph Curry, two-time MVP champion. And really, I think the thing that we love about the Warriors is this. They do it differently than the NBA kind of formula that has evolved over the last handful of years, which was give the ball to your superstar, clear the court, and let them dominate and score, right? Which kind of makes all of us who are not superstars feel like we're not very much, like, we're not needed, we're not very important, right? Like, what is our role? Like, to pass the ball to the superstar and then they do it all. And the Warriors have come along and they've done it totally differently. They bring a team approach. They are completely unselfish. Their slogan and tagline for their team is strength in numbers. You can go online, by the way. Great way to waste a bunch of time. Go to YouTube. And I did this. That's how I know, right? You just start watching one, you watch another, you watch another. There are clips after clips after clips of these compilations of the Warriors and how often and how much they'll pass the ball. They'll pass the ball 8 or 9 times in one possession, seeking out the player who has the easy open shot. And as a result, they're relying on each other and they're winning like crazy. Like, we love it. And it'd be fun to talk about basketball for a long time, obviously. They're playing again tonight. I hope you're having a big party or doing something. I hope somebody in here is going to the game. I hope you have great seats and I hope that you can just have a blast losing your voice and cheering like crazy. But we're also going to talk about the Bible today. And what's that? Oh, it's Oklahoma. Okay, we don't go to the game. It shows how much I know about the Warriors. I don't follow where they are. I just watch them on TV. Okay, here we go. You want to go to Oklahoma? Yeah. So, our passage today is talking about teamwork. God's team. And our verses today are going to really describe and kind of answer a question, which is this: why is everybody important on God's team? And God's team is the church. So the concept, obviously, of teamwork is not unique to, like, only the church. The best coaches in the history of the world, like, they've tapped into the multiplying power of teamwork. So I thought, for example, I could, we won't just only talk about the Warriors. What about, like, Dean Smith? 36 years, he coached the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. Basketball Hall of Fame calls him a coaching legend. He led his team to win 2 Final Four championships, and 11 times they appeared in the Final Fours. I mean, really unbelievable. And he talked a lot about teamwork. One of the things that he said and that was said about him in his biography was this: part of Dean Smith's greatness as a leader lies in his ability to get his players to get beyond understanding their roles to embracing them. That's really almost, I think, in some ways, my hope today as we look at God's Word, is that we'll be looking at God's Word and I'll be describing some of the roles that are played on God's team, and you'll go beyond just understanding it to embracing it. Because he says, but there, like, these are the players, their commitment starts with clarity. We got to understand our roles. If employees or players or people, if they don't understand their roles, their specific areas of responsibility, it's almost impossible for the company, the team, or the church to work well as a team. Confusion will reign. Divided responsibility ends up being nobody's responsibility. Phil Jackson said something similar. He said, good teams become great ones when the members trust each other enough to surrender the me for the we. These are principles that relate strongly with the Scriptures. But here's the unique thing about it. As we're functioning to strive as a great team as the church, we have access to the greatest multiplying effect around, which is the Holy Spirit. When we're working as a team together, the Holy Spirit comes in and like magnifies and multiplies our effort for His glory as we spread and work for His kingdom. It's an amazing thing. And as we study these verses today, we're going to see that everyone in the church has a unique and important role to play on God's team. So this is all going to come from Romans chapter 15, and I've structured the sermon this morning in a really simple way, just two parts to it. The first part is Paul's unique role on God's team. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a very, very unique role. Some of you might relate to it, but every Christian also has a role to play on God's team, and we're going to really look at both of these things today. And my prayer for us is that we would embrace and understand and flourish in our roles. And if you would, please turn to Romans chapter 15 as we kind of prepare to dive into this. I feel like we should pray as we get ready to look at His Word and ask the Spirit to teach us and to show us what our roles are. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let's pray. Jesus, we love You for what You've done for us. You have saved us. You have redeemed us. You love us unconditionally. And we love You back because of that. And I also ask, Lord, that You would expand our vision and our understanding of how each one of us are uniquely designed to be a part of Your great team that is doing great work in this world. So show us that this morning from Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start off with the first one, Paul's unique role on God's team. This will come in the first kind of the first middle section of Romans 15. And let's just answer the question, what was Paul's role and why was it unique? What was Paul's role and why was it unique? This won't be a big surprise probably to anybody as we've been looking through the book of Romans for now many, many weeks. Paul's role was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He describes that in these verses. Look with me in verse 16, where he says he is to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He, being Jesus, gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's role was really unique at that time period. Very, very few people were doing this, but called Paul out and said, Paul, you go to all of the Gentiles and you start preaching the gospel to them so that they can experience salvation. An aspect to that role that's described in verse 18 is that Paul was highly focused on what he did as he was preaching. Look at what it says in verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. So there's this intensity of focus that Paul has as he's living his life. No doubt he talked about things that were not the gospel. I mean, I think it would be impossible to live your life and only talk about one thing, right? He talked about normal stuff that was going on in life just like us. But I think what this verse is revealing is that his desire was always moving back to preaching and talking about Jesus Christ with them. Yeah, he'd talk about current events of the day, but how could he bring that back to Jesus? Well, yeah, you could talk about the weather that was going on and how it affected their lives, but he's always bringing it back to Jesus. Now, as he was going around, though, there were some unique aspects to Paul's role that some of them we can relate to, and some of them are so unique that they may not be replicatable at all. And let's look at those a little bit as we try to understand Paul and his role on God's team. The first thing that we see in these verses was that his ministry of preaching was accompanied by powerful demonstrations. So we see that in verse 18 and 19, where it tells us that as Paul would preach, he would be accompanied by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So this was to bring validation to his preaching. The Holy Spirit would come and heal people. And through the power of the Spirit, people would have a demon come out of them. So this happened on and on and on, because at that time, they needed proof of the validation of the words Paul was saying, that they were truth from God. They didn't have the New Testament like we have. This is our proof, our primary proof of what God has said and the fact that it is authoritative and reliable. But they didn't have the New Testament. I mean, Paul's writing it even as he visits these cities. So how is a listener supposed to know the difference between what Paul's saying and some other random person and what they're saying? God said, I'll show you how you can know. Watch this. And he would start to do miraculous and crazy, beautiful, restorative things in people's lives. And that was a unique part of Paul's ministry. A second one we see here is that he would go to unreached places. We see this in verse 20. Read along with what it says there. So, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So Paul, he didn't stay in one church for 20 years. He didn't settle in. His role on God's team was to keep moving and to keep going. Now, this doesn't mean staying in a specific place for 20 years is wrong. Not at all. It just means that this was Paul's unique role to go to these unreached and places where people hadn't heard the gospel. And here's the third thing that was really unique about his role. And it's this. Verse 19 tells us that his work is complete if the major cities had been reached. So, and this could be a confusing thing as you read about it without this explanation. So verse 20 tells us, so from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So Paul's describing his role and he's saying, look, I've done it. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ in these areas. Well, there were lots, as theologians have tried to kind of understand this, there were lots of like little villages, a lot of like remote places in this region that Paul didn't even visit. So how can Paul say, I've fully done my job? Well, here's how he can say that. Paul's role was to go to the major cities to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles so that people would give their life to Christ. Then from there, he would raise up elders to help lead that church. And then he would start discipling them and training them how to build a church. And then he would give them the ministry and the vision to then go and do what he had done to take the gospel to places where they hadn't heard. So Paul would go to major cities, he would plant, raise up, and then equip to go. And then he said, hey, look, my work is fully completed at this point. And now the churches that I've planted here and here and here and here and here will continue the work of the ministry, freeing me up to continue to go to the other major cities around the region that yet have not heard about Jesus Christ. There are other people, by the way, who have had similar roles to that. Like Hudson Taylor is one. So back in the 1800s, he felt a call to go to China. China was a place that was completely unreached then. They did not know about Jesus. And so he went there alone, prayerfully, led by the Spirit of God, with a burden and a heart to take the gospel to people who had never heard before. Over time, he would have hundreds of other missionaries accompany him and join him in his work to do that same thing. Later, his ministry was named the China Inland Ministry, and they continued to spread out through that land and to take the gospel to unknown places. We have missionaries in our own church that we support that do this. Missionaries in Thailand, missionaries in Greece, missionaries over in Berkeley. Taking the gospel, I appreciate those chuckles, taking the gospel to places where they haven't heard. Some of you might have this call. This is not a call for everyone. It's not a call for most, but it is for some. Maybe your role on God's team would be an unusual role like Paul or Hudson Taylor or one of our missionaries. Like, how could you know that? I think a common experience for people who are pioneering men and women that do this kind of a role, they would have like a burning desire in their heart that the Holy Spirit puts in there when they would read a verse like verse 20 of Romans 15. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Paul's describing himself. But some of you, when you read that verse, it's like the Holy Spirit says, that's you. That's how I've designed you. That's how I've knit you together. You have that pioneering spirit to go and do things that others would be totally intimidated to do. But that's your role. And if that's you, it's an amazing, unique role to go to those places. The cost is high with this role because a lot of things that are typically part of culture and society are forfeited. Long-term relationships in one place. You know, in Paul's case, we don't have much evidence of a family that he had surrounding him for support, emotionally and relationally. Paul was pouring himself and investing in the lives of others in a way that's unique. He didn't live in the same town for 25 years. He didn't know the predictability of patterns and schedules and retirement and home ownership. But you know what? The sacrifices are small compared to the great calling if that's the calling that God has given you. I've always felt a bit of a pioneering spirit myself. I remember when I was graduating from seminary and the common conversation we had was, well, what are you going to do after school? And my wife and I, we were really kind of looking at the globe and we're like, all right, where does work need to be done? And how are we uniquely suited and designed to do that work? So we're kind of looking all over. And I was really surprised when I would talk to some of my classmates, a lot of them, by the way, and they would say, well, I'm going to go back to my hometown and I'm going to go to join the staff at the church where I had grown up. And you know what? Those are different callings for different people. One is not necessarily better than the other. One is not wrong and one of them is not right. They're different roles on God's team. And each of us should embrace the role that God has given us. Is God calling you to a role on his team that involves taking the gospel to unreached people? In some ways, since we all live in a society here on the peninsula that's got probably about 5% or less of the people who know Jesus, in some ways we're all involved in this, like it or not. We're all called to be ambassadors of Jesus and to share the gospel, but some of you might feel a unique calling to do this that's more intense. And it's not your calling because you just happen to live here for a job. It's your calling because God has planted you here in order to do that specifically. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to follow that vision with unwavering passion. That's your role on God's team. And we as the church, we need you to fill that role. And I'm spending a little more time on this one proportionally because it's often that the people that with this calling feel discouraged. And they feel alone. They often look around them at the church and they say, hey, how come you don't have the level of passion and buy-in on this that I have? And I would just want to say to you, this is a very specific message to those of you who might have this calling today. Do not be discouraged. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Know your role and play it well. So as I've mentioned, Paul had a very important role, but it was an unusual one. And what we're going to do now is we're going to transition and look at the second half of these verses in Romans 15 and describe roles that probably are going to relate to more of you than this one we've just talked about with Paul. And we're going to categorize these as in the category of everyone has a role to play on God's team. And we're going to categorize these as the churches in this section. So the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, they had a role that's described here. Read along in verse 26 and 27. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. They owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So the Christians that are in the area of Macedonia and Achaia have a different role than Paul. The vast majority of them are going to live in the same village they were born in for their entire life. They're not traveling. Hopefully, as they have heard the message of Jesus Christ and they've given their life to him, they're going to live faithfully, they're going to serve, and they're going to love people. But they're also playing a unique and a cool role here by giving financially to support the people in Jerusalem who are facing hardships. This is an important role in God's team. As flashy and as exciting as it might be to hear about Paul's adventures as he travels around and faces all kinds of crazy hardships, he couldn't do it without the financial support and the financial involvement of the people who stayed back in Macedonia and Achaia. It's almost like Paul's willing to crash the lane for the dunk, but somebody's got to pass him the ball. And these teams are feeding him the ball so that he can be there to fulfill his role. And look, like all of the roles on God's team, Jesus will call some of you to a role of giving more financially than other people. There's no man-centered pressure on this thing. God will plant that desire in your heart. Like in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If your role on the team is to provide extra finances to accelerate God's work, when you read a verse like that, your heart starts to like burn up inside of you, and you're like, that's me. I love to give so that God's work can be accomplished. Is God calling you to a role on his team that involves providing those finances for his work? It's a vital role because it funds the ones that go. For sure, all of Scripture calls all of us to give. Just like it calls all of us to live as an ambassador and to live in this society and to speak up for Christ. But this is another role we're talking about that accelerates God's work in special ways. For example, giving money to support our church's missionaries. Or giving money, as was just mentioned earlier, to support a kid who can go to camp and get a scholarship. You can change a life by giving that money. You could give money to support a child with Compassion International. Give money to pay for one child to go to school up in San Francisco through City Impact. You could give money to help provide for the North or the South Campus to secure permanent locations. Look, that money is not just put into a big bucket. God uses that to change somebody's life. And some of you have that role. As we as a church are committed to Vision 2020 of taking the gospel to the peninsula and reaching more people for Christ, establishing our three campuses, this is a vital role on God's team and a vital role in our church. Another one that's described in here describes the church in Rome. The church in Rome is going to play a number of roles to support and to come alongside of Paul, and I'd like to point those out. In verse 24... Paul says, I plan to do so. So he's saying, I plan to visit you when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me. So you can make a note on assist me or like a mental note if you're not like writing anything down. So you can assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So that's the first one. We're going to talk about that in a second. And then move down to verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying for me. That's another one. You can make a mark on that. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company, be refreshed. That's the third one we see in here. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So in these verses, Paul's describing three different roles that are played on God's team that are going to be supporting him as he comes and visits them in Rome. I'm lumping a couple of them together a little bit quickly here. One of them is assisting him, and one of them is refreshing him. So assisting Assisting him looks like meeting some of the physical needs that Paul is going to have. Travel in those days was brutal. They were either walking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles or sailing in these ships that you and I probably wouldn't get into today if we saw them, right? It's dangerous, it's long, and it's hard. Paul, when he comes into Rome, he's going to need someplace to sleep. And somebody in the church in Rome is going to offer them a bed. Somebody's going to offer Paul food and drink. They're going to assist him. They're going to help him get fresh shoes and a fresh cloak for his journey. They might provide him papers of introduction that are going to help him along his way as he goes on to Spain. They're going to assist him. They're also described in this as refreshing him. What would that look like? Refreshment looks like sitting with Paul at your table as he's eating, and you are looking at him in the eye, and you say, "Paul, how you doing? How's your journey?" And he's like, "Well, I've had some highs and I've had some lows." And you know what? The response wasn't, "Well, let me tell you about my highs and lows, Paul." The response was, "Tell me more about that, Paul. I want to understand you. I want to support you. I want to connect with you relationally. I want to build friendship with you. I want to show you empathy and compassion and connect with you in a way that is going to refresh your soul." Both of these are important roles on God's team. Paul needed this from them in Rome. It fuels his heart. He's strengthened for his work by their assistance and by their refreshment. Is God calling you to a role on his team that involves assistance and refreshment? Again, all of us can do this to some degree, and we ought to. But some of you are uniquely gifted and designed by God to do these roles exceptionally well. The third role that's described in these verses in Rome is this, is that the church in Rome is going to pray for him. In verse 30, Paul says, "I urge you," which really the word "urge" there means "I beg you." He's not kind of like giving a little pat on the shoulder and said, "Hey, if you think about me, maybe just lift up a little prayer." He's saying, "I beg you to pray for me." Because Paul knows that his work is dangerous physically and spiritually impossible without the activity of the Holy Spirit. Prayer brings supernatural action to God's plan. Prayer isn't meant to just be a ritual we say at bedtime or at a meal. Prayer is meant to be an activity of Christians to connect to the heart of God and activate the work of God. Praying is a necessary position on God's team. A man who knew that in the New Testament is named Epaphras. Look at how he's described in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." He prayed with such passion and devotion because he believed that God did powerful work when people prayed. And maybe even as I read that verse, you're not just thinking, "Oh, Epaphras, that's interesting. You wrestled in prayer and you were like burdened with praying for them." Maybe even the Spirit of God like starts to burn a desire in your heart and you're like, "Oh, that's me. That's who I am. That's how God has designed me. This is my role on the team." And so when you read a verse like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine according to his work that is, or his power that's working us," you're like, "Yes, that is what God does through my prayers." And you are energized by that. You are fueled by that because the Spirit of God is calling you out. No doubt, all of us pray. Of course. But some of you have a unique calling to this. This is your role. God's work in the world will never be accomplished by one superstar. It's done through all of us, the body of Christ. I want to shake it up a little bit here, so I want to ask you to say something to your neighbor. say this to them: God's work is accomplished through all of us. So turn to them, look them in the eye. God's work is accomplished through all of us. Listen, guys, everyone in the church, every single one of you who is a follower of Jesus Christ is a vital and important member of God's family and His team. You are not anonymous. God knows you and He calls you by name. And He has designed you and purposed you to do something on His team. And I've used this construct of team to help illustrate this whole sermon today, just to help, because we understand how teams work. We get it. We got, in this passage, we have somebody who goes. That's Paul. We have people who are giving financially to support it. That's the church in Achaia, Macedonia, and Rome. We have some who are assisting Paul emotionally. We have some who are supporting Paul through prayer. And these aren't the only ways that a person could be serving and functioning. There are lots of ways. The list could be endless. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 have lots of examples that you can look at if you're a little bit confused. You know, just this morning, a small but to me a bit of a heartwarming example was that somebody, I guess, leaves a bottle of water sitting over there. It's this great little bottle of water that comes from Arkansas, and it's delicious. And it was their role. I guess somebody does this every week. It's their role to leave the bottle of water there for whoever's preaching for the morning, because we wear out our throat and we need some water. What a cool role. I don't even know who that person is. I love that person. Whoever you are, I love you. That's awesome. I have no idea what your role could be. But man, I'm excited by the potential, because I believe that, like the analogy of a team, like Jesus, we could think of Him as being like the head coach, and He always knows what's best. And when we look to Him, we fill our roles, we work together, and we experience the win, which is bringing more glory to God. It's not about you. It's not about me. This is all about Jesus. Let me conclude with one more quote from Dean Smith, because I think it describes well how we all function together. And I'll relate it as I go along here a little bit with the church. Getting your athletes to accept their roles is one of the biggest challenges of coaching. Your starters typically don't have much problem with their roles. However, it's a different story for your subs, especially if their parents and friends are telling them they deserve to be playing. I think a lot of times I feel like the sub. I don't know who the superstar would be in God's church. You might think, well, the guy up on stage is the superstar. I don't feel like a superstar. I feel like a sub. I'm like, well, what can I do for you, Jesus? And the role of a great coach is just like the role of Jesus. Because as it goes on, it says, once preseason's over and you're fairly set on your athletes' roles, invest the time to sit down with each of them to discuss and clarify their roles. As you meet with Jesus, He will clarify your role. He will refine your role. He will refine who you are as a follower of His and infuse you with His dignity, which is His righteousness. And He will clarify what you ought to do. This is not the kind of a thing where we look to each other and say, hey, well, you're a starter and I'm a sub, or I get 10 minutes playtime and you get 30 minutes playtime. Man, we're all in this together, supporting each other, loving each other, and working toward the common goal of more glory to Jesus Christ. Man, what an exciting thing to be a part of. I am so glad that I'm a part of God's team. And you and I are in this together for His glory. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Jesus, we are personally and individually grateful for the work that You do in our lives. But what a transcendent thing that it doesn't stop there. You have purposed a much grander plan that is your glory. And you have uniquely designed every one of us to be a part of it. So we ask you now to be clarifying our roles. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to be supernaturally using us as we serve and as we follow you. We depend upon that. None of your work will ever be accomplished in our own abilities and talents. But we give you all the praise and the glory because you accomplish it through your Spirit. And so we return all the praise and all the glory for you, even as you work through us, broken, sinful people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.